Over the last two Sunday nights, we've been talking about the prodigal son. This is supposed to be the first Sunday night of the month, and I'm supposed to be talking about questions and answers. Well, that's next Sunday. So you all have to come back if you want questions and answers, because I need to finish up this parable on the prodigal son. This is the third lesson in the series. We've looked at three particular points. We began with a study of the rebellion of the younger son. He went to his father, he asked for his inheritance, and off he goes into a far country, wasted his substance on riotous living, and found himself in a hog pit in deep want, did he not? In the next lesson, we looked at the realization. All of a sudden, this young man comes to himself and he remembers everything in his father's house. He repents deep within his heart and he makes a resolve, does he not? I'm going back to my father. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to have him accept me into the house, but only as a hired servant, because I am no more worthy to be called a son. We also, in that same lesson, looked at the return. That young man made that journey back home, and when he was a great way off, the Bible says, his father sees him, doesn't he? And he runs to him, and he embraces that son, and falls upon his neck, and kisses him, and in the process, the son makes the confession, does he not? Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Notice they are wrapped one with another. Father and son again reconciled with each other. As we concluded our lesson, we noted that there was a statement, however, that the son had resolved to make, but he never made the statement. Oh, yes, he confessed his sins. Yes, he said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son, but he never said this, make me one of thy hired servants. Hopefully, in tonight's lesson, we'll find out why that particular statement was never ever made. We're going to be looking at two more points in this lesson. And these two particular points could not be more diametrical one with another. One of them involves rejoicing, and another one involves rejection. Let's start by looking at the rejoicing. It starts with the restoration. Here the son and the father are embracing one another. The son confesses his sins. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And notice what transpires. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put on him, and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. My friends, before this son could ever make that last statement, the father immediately proceeds into restoration, doesn't he? He doesn't let the son finish. The son's talked enough. I've heard all that I need to hear. You've confessed your sins. You've acknowledged the deep regret within your heart. And now all I want to do is to restore you to a place of honor. And he does so with three things. Number one, a robe. Can you imagine what that young man must have looked like when he came back from the far country? Oh, he left with clean clothes, pressed, beautiful, but yet he's been what? He's been slopping hogs, hasn't he? Michael, he always thinks out of the box over here, and he's always talking to me about stuff he thinks about when I'm preaching. Sometimes I wonder, does he hear everything I say? Because boy's thinking about all kinds of stuff. And he said, just think of what that young boy smelled like when his daddy grabbed him. Smelled just like a pig, probably. And all of a sudden, the father says, get a robe. No, the father says what? Get the best robe and put on him. You see, robes were worn as clothing of honor. Individuals, when they saw a robe, it told something about an individual. And the moment that they see this young man, they know that he is in a place of honor once again in the household. He also said, put a ring on his hand. It was a symbol of both wealth and authority. Often it was a signet ring, indicating that this young man could, if he so desired, make contracts with other individuals and seal those contracts with the ring of his father. You see, now he had power and the wealth of his family restored once again. He also says, put shoes on his feet. You see, this distinguishes him from a what? From a servant. You see, the servants went through the house with no shoes, not the son. The son was given sandals and it distinguished him from being a servant in that house. The best robe, a ring, and shoes for my son. I want only the best. Total restoration, folks. Boy, there's a powerful lesson here. It's very simply this. Folks, when the unfaithful come back to God, God does not treat them as second-class citizens. When an individual goes off into a far country, when he finds himself in great want, when he is down there with the hogs in the hog pit, and he finally makes up his mind to come back, God restores him immediately to a place of honor and wealth and authority and sonship in the family of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Secondly, there's the reception. Notice what the father says. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill him. Let us eat and be merry. Wow. Guys, this day did not start off as a special day. Did you know that? It wasn't a holiday. It wasn't anybody's birthday. It was just a regular, average, ordinary work day. But one thing changed all of that, wasn't it? And it's a son who returns. The son's return made this day a day of extreme celebration, didn't it? We're going to have a reception for this young boy. All work comes to an end today. All the servants' activities have been canceled, and I want you to focus on one and only one thing. Let's make a party and let's be merry and rejoice. You see, this day was marked with great celebration. Now, there's another lesson that I want to point out. And it's very simply this. Folks, God celebrates when the prodigal returns. Sometimes when individuals come down the aisle and they confess their sins, we have a prayer for them. Oftentimes, individuals will say something like this. The angels of heaven are rejoicing over this one who has repented. That is not what Luke 15:10 says. That's not what it says. Notice what the text says. And there is joy, watch this, in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Joy where? In the presence of the angels. Where are the angelic host? My friends, the angelic host encircle the very throne of the Almighty God, do they not? And the Bible says that when one sinner, one prodigal comes back and repents of his sins, there is joy where? In the presence of the angel. Who is it that's rejoicing? My friends, it's the Father who is celebrating. He's the one who's been sinned against. He's the one receiving a son back. He's the one that is elated that his child has returned. God celebrates when just one sinner comes back to him. Isn't that a beautiful concept? Thirdly, there's the reason for the celebration. For this my son was dead, but is alive again. Was lost, but is found. And they began to be merry. Wow. You see, when the son went into the far country, he became dead. Now, he's not talking about physical death, is he? He was well. He was alive. He was feeding pigs. He was eating pig food. But yet he was separated, was he not? He was separated from his father. He was separated from the blessings of his home. He was separated from all that was good. And in that condition, he was spiritually dead, wasn't he? Not only was he dead, the Bible says when he was in that far country, he was lost. Again, talking about his spiritual condition. My friends, here is a young man who was lost from everything that was valuable to him. His soul was lost. And if he continued down that road, ultimately there would be nothing more than destruction and perdition. That's the situation of the son in the far country, but now he's back. And the father says, my son was dead, but he's alive. My son was lost, but he's found. You see, that's the reason for the celebration, folks. A couple of lessons. Number one, folks, our spiritual man can suffer just like our physical man can suffer. Sometimes we forget that we are two beings, don't we? We have an outer being, we have an inner being. We have a physical being and we have a spiritual being. And in many ways, both of those beings are alike. You see, that outer being can die, can it? And in like manner, the inner man can die. Our outer man can get lost, and in like manner, our inner man can be lost as well. Our inner man is much like our outer man, and many horrible things can happen to that inner man. But notice secondly, when the dead returns and is made alive, folks, it's time to celebrate. You know that? Notice what the text says. And they began to what? And they began to be merry. It's sad when a Christian who has been erring comes back to the fold, sits down on the front, confesses his sins, and after all of service is over, maybe one or two walk up to him, hug him, and welcome him back to the fold. Folks, every Christian in this auditorium ought to encircle that individual and ought to rejoice in their heart for the return of an unfaithful individual to the fold of the Almighty God. It's time to celebrate. It's time to rejoice. It's time to give thanks to God. For a person was dead and he's alive again. So the first point is the rejoicing. And my friends, it centers around the Father and His attitude toward the Son. But we come to the second part of the lesson. We entitle it, The Rejection. Verses 25 through 32. A very interesting section of Scripture. It begins first with what I refer to as the report, verses 25 through 27. You see, the young son had a brother. And this brother was out in the field at the time that the son returns. But as he nears the house, he hears the rejoicing. The text says this, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard what? Music and dancing. Remember, this is not a holiday. This is not a birthday. This is a what? This is a work day. This son had probably been in the field all day long, working and toiling and sweating. For yes, for his own benefit, but also for the father's benefit. And as he nears the house, it's not customary to hear festivity. It's not customary to hear rejoicing. It's not customary to hear music and dancing. All of that's new. And he scratches his head and he's wondering, what in the world is going on? You see, everything that was happening was an unusual sound. So what does he do? He requests information, doesn't he? The text says this, and he called one of the servants and ask what these things meant. I can almost imagine him getting home, going to a storage shed, going into the barn, hearing everything that's transpiring. There's a servant not very far from him, and he says, "Hey, come here a minute. What in the world is going on in my house? What is all of this noise? What is all of this merriment?" He calls one of those slaves and just asks the question, doesn't he? You see, he's inquisitive about this party atmosphere that's going on. And here's the report. I want you to listen to what this servant says. "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." Folks, those words right there should have been music to the ears of the elder brother for many reasons. You know that? I want you to look at the statement that the servant makes. "Thy brother is come." Guys, this isn't just a friend. This isn't just an associate. This isn't just someone out here in the community that his father knew well. This isn't even one of the slaves of his father. Who is it that's come back? "Thy brother is come." I've mentioned to you several times that I've got a sister who's been gone 22 years from our family. 22 years, 1997 was the last time that we've seen her or talked to her. And I've often thought, what if Joan knocked on my door? What would I do? You see, that's my who? That's my sister. Not a servant, not a friend. That's my sister. And that's what the slave reminds this man of. "Thy brother is come." Notice also, he tells him about his condition, does he not? He tells two things about him. He is safe and sound. Folks, in the far country, he was neither, was he? He wasn't safe there, especially spiritually. His soul was in jeopardy. He wasn't sound there. He wasn't eating the way he needed to eat. And if he continued, who knows the kind of disease that might have infiltrated his body. But he's back and he's safe. And he's sound. Isn't that wonderful words? All of us love to see a doctor come out of an examining room, come out of an ER room, and look at us and say, "You know what? Everything's okay. His health is good and sound. He's going to be just fine." He also reminds him of the celebration. Your father has killed the fatted calf, has he not? Think about that, folks. Your brother's back. He's safe, he's sound, and there's a party for him. He's back. It should have been music to the ears of the son. But guess what? All we read about is resentment. That resentment takes two forms. Number one, the reaction of anger. Verse 28 says this, "And he was angry." Amazing, isn't it? That little word anger means this: to be provoked, to be enraged, to be angry, to be wroth. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, I don't know about you, but I am stunned by this brother's reaction. Aren't you? And the question that we ask is this: why the rage? Why wasn't he happy when his son or when his brother came home? There's a lesson. Folks, this right here, that one statement, "and he was angry," is the main point that Jesus spoke this parable. Did you know that? You see, so often, in fact, notice how we've titled this particular parable: the parable of the who? The prodigal son. And that's where all the emphasis is, on this boy who left his house, who got off in sin and came back. That is not the emphasis of this parable. That is not the reason Jesus told this parable. Folks, the one that Jesus was focused on was not the younger son. He's focused on the elder brother. How do I know that? Because of verses 1 and 2, folks, the elder brother represents the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day. In verses 1 and 2, those scribes and those Pharisees, they see Jesus, and what is he doing? He's eating with sinners and receiving them, and they are enraged at what he's doing. Why? Why is thy master receiving sinners and eating with them? They wouldn't do such a thing. Who is Jesus to lower himself and take on these nasty inhabitants of society? It's the very reason he spoke the parable. You see, these Pharisees and scribes had the same attitude as the elder brother. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it would be interesting to see the reaction of those Pharisees the minute Jesus started talking about the elder brother, wouldn't it? You see, there are times, like in Matthew chapter 21, verse 25, when the scribes and Pharisees, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And they knew that he was talking directly to them. And it angered them and it burned them to their core. I wonder if this occasion, if they understood exactly who Jesus was talking about. And he was angry, the Bible says. But notice there's the second part, the refusal to go in. Notice what the text says, and would not go in. Wow. I can almost see this boy, can't you? He's out there in the barn, his face is blood red. Ugh, he's back. Saying all kinds of evil words, kicking cans, throwing things against the barn door, just as mad as a wet hen, just walking all over the, I'll never go in there. Just angry. He refused to go in. Folks, here's a couple of lessons about anger. Number one, anger keeps us from thinking properly, does it not? The very minute that you and I grow angry, guess what? Rationality seems to go right out the door, doesn't it? We quit thinking. At least we quit thinking with our brain, and all of a sudden we just go into all kinds of conniptions, don't we? But you see, not only does anger keep me from thinking rationally, also anger causes me oftentimes to act in foolish ways. Ways that I would never act as long as I was calm and collected. Here was a young man. He was just as angry as he could be and refused to go in to see who? To see his brother. And to be a part of what? His father's celebration. So there is the resentment. But notice there's now the rebuttal. The rebuttal. Point number one, the response of the father. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. That little word, entreated, beautiful word, folks. Notice the definition. To call near, to appease by entreaty. It also carries this definition. To call one close to another side. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Here a son is out there in the barn. He's angry, he's upset, he's mad. And guess what? A father leaves the party and goes out to see his son and sets him right by his side. And guess what? He has a little father-son talk on that occasion, doesn't he? You see, the father understood his responsibility to his children. Folks, I hope that's something that all fathers take seriously. The very moment that a little precious child has been placed in your care, you have unbelievable responsibilities to that child. Now, this is a grown man, is it not? He's older than the younger son. The younger son left the house, went off to a far country. The older son could have done exactly the same thing. And yet the father is right there taking care of a situation that involved his son, didn't he? And what's even more beautiful is this second part. He entreated this older son just like he did the younger, didn't he? He sees the younger, and what does he do? He runs out to him to greet him. And now there's an angry son. And he's off outside. He's off out in the barn, wherever the younger man was. And what does the dad do? The dad immediately exits the party and goes to the son and entreats him. Wouldn't you love to have seen the situation? Dad walks in. The son looks at dad. Everything grows quiet. Dad says, come here. Have a sit down with me. And they're joined hip to hip and eye to eye in a conversation, aren't they? Wow. The father's response. But notice there is a retort by this elder son. The father tries to appease him, and then all of a sudden, it's the older son's time to talk, and look what he says. He first charges the father a fraud. Isn't that amazing? Look what it says. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee and have never transgressed thy commandment. But thou never gavest me a kid. Watch that I may make merry with my friends. 3 points he makes. Number one, he mentions his service, does he not? Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Isn't that something? You see, we think the longer that we do something, the more we're owed, don't we? Oh, I've been an employee of this particular company for 25 years. And boy, we just think we're owed something. My question is, did you get a paycheck? If you did, the company paid you for your service. You know what? And you see, had this son been taken care of by the father? Had he paid the son for his efforts and for his labors and for his work? Absolutely. And yet look what he says. I want to remind you, Dad. I've served you all these years. And watch this next point. He mentions his submission, doesn't he? I have never transgressed thy commandment. I've been a good little boy. You need to remember that. Everything you wanted me to do, I've done. And then thirdly, he mentions his being swindled. You've never given me a calf. Oh, that I might call my friends and make merry. I'm flabbergasted, aren't you? And folks, it doesn't stop there. There's the complaint of favoritism in the very next passage. Look what he says. But as soon as this thy son is come, which has wasted thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. 3 points. Number one, the speed of the father's acceptance. As soon as, listen to him, thy son is come. Dad, you should have put him on probation. You should have made him a hired servant for a while. There should have been some hoops through which he should have had to jump before you just bring him back, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. But as soon as he comes back, you just grab him and accept him. Can't believe you do that. But notice secondly, the sins of the younger son. Notice how he describes him. He says what? As the one who wasted thy living. Did you hear that? Thy living with who? Harlots. Oh, man. Guys, he doesn't pull a punch, does he? He lets everything out there. Dad, don't you get it? Don't you understand what he's done? It wasn't his money. It was your money. And guess what he wasted it on? He wasted it on harlots, prostitutes, women of the night. Look how bad he is. Now remember, what did he say about himself? I have never transgressed thy commandment. Then notice what he says, the slaying of the calf. And yet, what did you do? As soon as he comes back, even though he's done all these bad things, you just grab a calf and you kill it and you begin to make merry with him. Wow. The complaint of favoritism. Folks, we learn a lesson right here. And it's a lesson that involves selfishness and self-pity. And we live in a world that embraces both. Did you know that? We live in a world that embraces both. Now remember who Jesus is really talking to? Pharisees and scribes. Leaders of the day. Religious leaders of the day. And he is condemning their selfishness and self-pity. What does it do? Number one, it elevates self. What was the first thing that he said? I have served you all these years. I have never transgressed thy commandments. What about me, Dad? You see, that's what selfishness is. It's all about me, myself, and I, isn't it? Secondly, it notes where it has been shortchanged. Isn't that what he did? You've never given me a calf. You've never let me party with my friends. You've shortchanged me. Living in self-pity. Notice this one. It's jealous of others. But look what you did for my brother. As soon as he comes back, just as soon as he comes back, you make a party for him. You see, it's jealous of others. Fourthly, it highlights the flaws of others. Dad, that was thy son who wasted all your money on those harlots over there in that foreign country. He's evil. He's wicked. And I'm the good one. Selfishness and self-pity. Wow. And lastly, it makes false charges against others, doesn't it? Dad, you've never done any of this for me. Dad, you must love him and care for him and favor him more than you love me. You think any of that was true? But you see, his self-pity and his absorption with self caused him to make false charges against other people. Folks, we've got to be careful about living in our pity and living in our selfishness. You see, it can happen even to the best of religious people. Now, the story's not finished. We're just at verse 30. We got two more verses, don't we? You see, there's the reply of the father. And the father makes two statements. Number one, there is the correction of the charge. Remember, the son has made false charges. Notice what the father says. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Wow. He's correcting me, isn't he? Folks, this older son could have celebrated anytime he wanted to. What did the son say? I've been with you what? All these years. Folks, at any time he could have walked up to his dad. He said, Dad, guess what? I'd love to take a fatted calf, kill it, and have a party with my friends this weekend. You think that'd be all right? Guess what Dad would have said? Sure. Do what you want to. You're a good son. You're an obedient son. You're a faithful son. Do whatever you want to do. You see, there was ample time and, watch this, ample provisions. I want you to go back to verse 12 and I want you to look at something. The younger son comes to the dad and what does he say? Father, deliver unto me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. Do you remember what the text says? And he delivered unto, what does it say? Them, not him, them his goods. Isn't that something? That day he divided the inheritance. He gave the young man his. He gave the elder son his. Everything that I have is what? Is thine. At any time, you've had ample provision to do whatever you wanted to do with my goods. If you wanted to kill a fatted calf, if you wanted to have a party, it was always in your power to do that. You see, Dad is correcting the false charge of this elder brother. Pretty good stuff, isn't it? But notice he then turns to the correct response to the prodigal. He says this, "It was meet that we should be merry and be glad. For thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Dad makes mention of three things. Number one, he stresses what is right. It is meet that we do these things. This is right. This is righteous. This is honorable to do these things. Secondly, he stresses his sibling relationship, doesn't he? Notice how the father doesn't say, "My son is come back." He says, "Thy brother has returned." You see, he's reminded again of what? His sibling relationship with his brother. Folks, we're talking about blood. Not friends, not associates, not work partners, not servants. We're talking about his brother. This is your brother, man. And thirdly, he mentions again the survival of the brother as being very important. He was dead, but he's alive. He was lost, but he's found. Folks, he's trying to show this son what the correct response should have been. Now remember again, who's Jesus really talking to? Scribes and Pharisees, isn't he? "Hey guys, instead of criticizing me, instead of condemning me for receiving these individuals and eating with them, you want to know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be rejoicing. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. These are Jews who are out there in sin, in iniquity, in transgression against God. And guess what? I am bringing them back into the fold. And you ought to be rejoicing with me because they were dead, but now they're alive. They were lost, but now they're found. And what are you doing? You're acting just like the elder brother." And I can almost see the hatred boiling in the minds of those religious leaders, can't you? Pretty powerful teaching, isn't it? Folks, selfishness forgets what's right. Isn't that something? See, these religious leaders, they've forgotten what's right. What's important is the souls of man, isn't it? They forgot all about that. Secondly, it thinks of self and not relationships. You see, that's one thing beautiful about coming into the body of Christ. We lose who? We lose self, don't we? And now it's about what? Now it's about the body of Christ. Preferring others before ourselves. And selfishness cares nothing for the welfare of somebody else. You see, this young man could care less that his brother was back. Who cares? All I care about is what? How I have been slighted by Dad. Wow. Jesus is confronting the selfishness of the scribes and Pharisees of his day. The parable involves two brothers, doesn't it? The prodigal and the elder brother. But folks, Jesus' focus was on one, the elder brother. He was doing everything he could possibly do in order to teach those religious leaders of his day. Folks, listen to me. It's amazing about Jesus, okay? When Jesus sees a problem, guess what he doesn't do? He doesn't run from it. When Jesus sees something happening in the life of another individual, he doesn't ignore it. Jesus immediately confronted the selfishness and the religious arrogance of these false teachers of that day. And he condemned them with the parable of the prodigal son. Now, my hope is that those of us in this audience are neither one of these brothers. You know that? I'm not saying ignore the prodigal. What the prodigal did was horrible. And folks, we don't need to be prodigals, do we? But we also don't need to be elder brothers who refuse to accept back the prodigals. And if we find ourselves being either one, we need to repent, don't we? We need to show the humility of that younger brother and return and say, I have sinned against heaven. My friend, are you at that point in your life? Are there sins in your life that you need to confess? Maybe you're not a member of the church and you need to be. If you'll believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess his beautiful name, and be immersed for the remission of sins, you can become a Christian. Those lost sinners on the day of Pentecost asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said very simply, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?